prayer. Trust the Lord to be merciful to us. This preaching business is strange business. I pretty well decided last night that thought about it most of the week. Decided last night that I wouldn't take part this morning. I'd ask Brother Seth to come and Brother Philip to have the service, and that I would enjoy just sitting and listening. But something just strange hit my mind, and I can't get it off my mind, so here we are. Tried to preach on this a few times. I remember the first time I ever preached on it, was at Association in Tennessee, and I was a young minister and somewhat a foolish minister. I don't really think the subject ought to be preached at that type of setting, but I did. And I set forth a condition, a disclaimer, if I could, at the beginning, that I am not an example of what I want to preach on. And don't look on me as an example. I can point to an example, but I'm not it. And the subject matter is preaching. What I like to try to preach on is preaching. Well, afterwards, there was this older minister that got on me pretty hard out in the churchyard. And I interrupted him, and he said, I guess, Brother Sonny, if we don't preach like you, we shouldn't be preaching. And I said, Brother, did you not hear what I said at the beginning? And I repeated that to him, and it kind of stopped him, what he was saying. But then I said, you might want to take that question to God and not take it to me. I've heard it said before, if a man can stop, maybe he should. If it's not something that burns deep within, then maybe that's the case. Now, it hadn't always been the case with me. And again, I'm not the example. I'm not. But I probably, I guess the first time I tried to introduce services was probably 14 years old or so for my dad in Oklahoma City. And then filled the stand off and on, and then earnestly started trying to fill the stand, and it probably was a year or so before I felt any liberty in what I was trying to do. And I have found that more or less that's the example you see. Now, there's exceptions to that, certainly. But it takes a while. And we have a man now that's exercising, and Brother Seth, and he has the same question we all did. He just wants to know one thing. Am I called or not? And that's what all of us wanted to know. If we could just have the answer to that, I remember not too long ago, I heard a man and was very impressed with him, Had no doubt he had a gift to preach. And he's a man given to doubts, and I went up and visited with him just probably 15 minutes. I have somewhat of a relation with him, and I remember I put my hands on both sides of his face. And I said, Brother, don't you doubt from this moment forward whether you have a gift to preach. I'm telling you, you do. Now, when will it mature? When will it be ready to lay you aside, lay hands on you, etc.? I don't know. But you don't let that question be a question in your mind anymore. You do. Well, what I have learned on serving on preaching committees, when I was a young preacher, I liked doing that. And probably 20 years ago, I discovered I did not like doing that. And I'd almost rather do anything than serve on a preaching committee, and especially the camp meeting when you are the preaching committee and don't have other brethren. Now, I usually do talk to other brethren, but it lays with the pastor of the church. But I noticed in that on a meeting like that, everybody's an expert. Everybody knows who ought to preach and so forth and so on. And so much it is with preaching. What is preaching? Well, everybody's got an opinion. But we have something better to base that on than opinion. We have the Word of God. So I have tried, as much as I know how, to conform my thinking on this subject according to the Word of God. But I ask that you not agree with me just because I say it. I ask that you go to the Word of God and see if you don't agree. That's what the Word of God says. What is preaching? Now, what you ought to preach is clear. It's the gospel. Well, that doesn't tell you a whole lot, does it? It starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. A large field there of what the gospel is. It's about the Godhead. It's about what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. It's about where we were in nature and where we are in spirit, etc., etc., etc. It's about the church. It's about the order and practice of the church. There's so many things that can fit under that subject of gospel. But what is preaching? Now, I always understood things better, still do, when not only can I find what it is on whatever subject, I can also find what it's not. I do better when that's the case. I prefer to understand what it is on whatever subject we're talking about, what it is, and then what it's not. Now, the reason I do that, my mind has a tendency to go to what it's not. So if I can get that in my mind and say, well, whatever it is, it's not that, then it allows me to focus in a little bit better on what it is. Now, there are several scriptures we can go to. You might not think there's that many, but there actually are, that will tell us both what preaching is and what preaching is not. Let me tell you real quick that what preaching is not is how it is delivered from the standpoint of what our ears hear. What I mean by that, it's not how fast nor how slow. It's not how many uhs or whether there's any uhs. It's not whether it gets in a sing-song or it never, or it's even monotone. None of that is preaching by itself. I was raised in an era that if a man didn't get into a sing-song, he wasn't preaching. Now we have turned that on 180 degrees. If a man ever gets into a sing-song, everybody starts making fun of him. I'd say it'd be good we do neither. And we just listen to what's said. What is preaching? That's good that a church knows this. It's good that Bethel Church knows this. For a man to be ordained, his home church, wherever that might be, his home church needs to understand what preaching is and is not. Need to understand that. If a man is ordained and shouldn't be ordained, don't blame the man. It's the pastor's fault and the church's fault for letting it happen. If a man's not ready to be ordained, but he's ordained anyway, don't blame the man. Again, the blame goes to the pastor and to the church. The man himself, this is all new to him. He's never been on a journey like this. He doesn't have anything to compare it to. It's totally unique. And the only way to learn it is to go through it. And everything is new. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Guess what? After you're ordained, that doesn't change too much. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. So I've asked it about four times. Fifth time, I haven't kept up with it, actually. But what is preaching? Well, best place I know of is the 8th chapter of Romans, in the first chapter. Because he plainly tells us what preaching or the gospel is. 16th verse. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is," and I think it includes preaching. That's something that gospel can't be sung. Truth can be sung. But the gospel can't be, the gospel has to be preached. It's designed to be preached. The only way it gets out as a gospel is that someone, some man, preaches it. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is," you ready, "the power of God." And I think that's probably the most important thing to remember about preaching, is that all preaching is in power. All of it. If there's no power, there's no preaching. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek, for therein, that is the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Now, what do you get out of that? Well, I think another key point that we cannot overlook is that preaching the gospel is a spiritual activity. If there's no spirit, there's no power. If there's no power, there's no preaching. Something else is the man doesn't generate the spirit. He ought to have the spirit, obviously, as you have it. Preacher doesn't get an extra measure of spirit. He doesn't get an extra measure of faith. To every man is ministered the measure of faith. It's not the size of your faith. The Lord said if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be removed." It's not the size, it's the use. It's much like muscles. All of us have the same number of muscles in our body. It's how we utilize those muscles and how they grow as to how strong they are. So, what is the righteousness of God revealed? Lord, help us. We hope to end with that thought and try to explain what we mean by it. I don't know if we'll get there, but that's our hope. Another wonderful place, I think, to go is in 1 Corinthians. And first of all, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see a pattern develop really quick here. 1 and 18 of 1 Corinthians says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Over and over and over again, you're going to hear that. You're going to hear the word power associated with preaching. Now let's go over to second chapter. Now, it might surprise some, but in the 9th chapter, I believe it is, 8th, 9th chapter of Acts, is when Paul was struck down on the road, went to Damascus, received his sight again, and forthwith preached. You know when he was ordained? about 7 or 8 years later. That's the apostle. One of the traits that Old Baptist has that we shouldn't have is oftentimes we get in a hurry to try to ordain somebody lest they get away from us or whatever. I don't know what motivates that hurriness, but it's not a good thing to do. It's not. It's not. Some would ordain a man hoping that he will preach. I got a surefire way of knowing whether a man is called to preach. You know what it is? Right. If he preaches. That's just as clear as it can be. And if we would wait on that, my friends, it would absolutely eliminate ordaining anybody that can't preach. No minister ever wants to be the one that when they show up on the grounds, people wonder, what are we going to do with him? None of us want to be that. None of us. I can't think of a sadder condition for a man to be in this life than to be ordained to do something that it's impossible for him to do. If he's not called, he can't preach. That doesn't make them better or worse than anybody else. It's just a fact. You must be called if you're going to preach. I don't think all men are called are actually ordained. And if they're not, I believe they live a miserable life, my friends, for not doing what God has called upon them to do. But I'll tell you, another miserable life is one that would be ordained that's not called. Paul, about 7 years, if my dates are right, about 7 years. You know where he was? Right after his experience, not long afterward, he went to Jerusalem. And when he got there, James told him, you go to a particular city and you wait. And 6, 7, 8 years later, when Barnabas went to look for him, he went to that very city that Paul was told to go. What was he doing? He was waiting. Applying himself. Learning. Studying. Qualifying his gift. Etc. etc. So, let's see what Paul has to say about it. I don't guess, except the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I'm just guessing on this, you understand. I don't guess there's ever been a smarter man ordained to preach than the Apostle Paul. There might have been. But I wouldn't know who that would be. One of the best educated men of his time. A Roman. My goodness. A Roman. Freeborn. Speak. Trained to speak. Orator. Stand up. Speak. Different languages, so forth and so on. Raised at the feet of Gamaliel. Had that law down, my friends. Etc., etc. Let's see what he said. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know what that means? Preaching. You'll expand on that in just a second. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't think we ought to have PowerPoint presentations. I think you know I could do one, but I don't think we... But imagine, if you would, that there's kind of a line right here. On one side of the line are the things you don't. do, and on the other side of the line are the things you do. Well, one of the things you don't do is try to preach with enticing words. Nor do you try to preach relying on the wisdom of man. Now, I think education can either be a help or a hurt, just depending on how it's used. I think it can be a stumbling block or a great occasion. I've heard some wonderful sermons, my friends, over men that I don't know if they could add two numbers together. Man, they could preach. And then I've heard some people that could tell you what the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth, didn't preach a lick in the road. I don't think education hurts nor hinders. But Paul, who could have come that way with his knowledge, says, I didn't come that way. So that goes on the don't side. Don't do that. Don't do that. He tells us why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in what? The power of God. That's the theme he goes back to over and over. Seventh verse, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery? I'll tell you my thing, my friends, the things that we preach, they're a mystery before I preach them, while I preach them, and after I preach them. What does that mean? There's things I don't know about it. I've never tried. If I waited till I knew everything there was to preach on something, I'd never preach on anything. It remains a mystery, my friends. It's something that's revealed in a sundry of ways. Sometimes it's with a verse of a song. Sometimes it's with reading a particular scripture that you've read I don't know how many times, and all of a sudden, boom, something jumps off the page. Might be in a thought that somebody has, a question that somebody, it can come all seven different times. Might be in the middle of the night. I've been woke up before, boom, a scripture hit me right just my eyes open. Never thought on it. In fact, didn't know if it was scripture. Sundry ways. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Okay, that goes on the not side. Don't use the wisdom of this world. Word definitions are fine. Greek, Hebrew's fine. You build a whole sermon on that stuff, it's going to mess up. It's going to get worms in it, my friends. It's going to spoil. So how do we understand? 10th verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, what do you do to grow in that? How do you grow in this thing that has to be revealed? How do you grow in understanding this mystery? I know how to grow in worldly wisdom. There's places you can go, even get certified that you're certified. You know, there's no certification in the ministry, my friend. You know why? There's no experts. Not a one. Not a one. But God hath revealed them unto us. If anyone lacketh wisdom, what is he to do? Pray to God. Pray to God to give us liberally, upgradeth not. God's the source of wisdom. God's the source of understanding. The miracle of changing the water into wine kind of comes to mind. We can put water in the pots, but we can't change it into wine. If that change happens, my friends, it's God doing that. And you wait on it. You know, if a man, I think of myself, think of others in this, if a man doesn't have much patience, my friends, if he makes it through this process, by the time he gets on the other side of it, he'll have a degree of patience that he didn't have before. Because you got to wait. You got to wait. Even after you've been ordained 35, 40 years, You got to wait. Thirteenth verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Where does that go? In the not. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You know, when I hear a sermon that teaches me something, which is every time, I trust. When I hear a God-called elder preaching a God-sent message, my friends, I try to remember it. I try to learn from it. I try to take it and study on my own on those things. I'm going to get in trouble on this one. I rely on my wife a little bit there because normally she takes notes during sermons. And I'll ask her, what did Brother so-and-so say about that? And she'll tell me. Sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. But my friends, we can't borrow stuff and use it as our own unless we have proved it as our own. You can't take what Sonny Piles has said many years ago and get up there and make it work for you. Can't do it. You can't take what Bill Walden said years ago and try to use it. And you can't do it. You got to be your own person in this. You got to be real. That scared me to death. I'm serious. It scared me slapped to death. Brother Ursel Tilbury, bless his heart. He said, Brother Sonny, you just got to be you. I said, Brother, I haven't been me all my life. He's right. Scary. You see, you're not you in private. You're you in front of everybody. Brother Ursel told me, but Brother Sonny, the Lord called you. And He needs to use you as He desires. And He'll take care of whatever He needs to take care of. You need to be you. So blame Brother Ursel. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You mean the Holy Ghost teaches? Sure does. I trust every time I try to preach, the Holy Ghost is teaching. But when a man is studying, trying to apply, trying to understand, trying to search, I have a Strong's I use, I have a dictionary I use, I have Hassell's Church History I use. I have Casey Editorials I use. I have Gill I go to. And the Holy Ghost doesn't teach me, I'm confused as I can be about what it's talking about. The Holy Ghost has to teach. Now, I'll tell you one good thing to do. All of us have done it. If I think that the Holy Ghost has taught me something that I've never heard any other man say before, I get real careful. And you know what I want to do? I want to go share it with my brethren. Help me with this. Do you agree with this? Is it right to say it this way? Do you think there's a problem? Am I violating anything I don't know about? Most of the time I turn loose of it. Because you know what? Scripture is not of any private interpretation. To think the Lord would show me something that He's never showed another minister, my friends, is the height of egotism, having an ego, being self-centered, thinking you're somewhat of something. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There it is. You look in the Bible. Look at some of the, Stephen's. It's probably the most complete sermon that's in the scriptures that I know of. Might be some more, but it's the one I know of. I mean, he starts, he goes through it, and he ends, and there's not any reason to think anything was left out of what he said. You know, with all, like with Paul or with Peter, many other words, did he? You know, it doesn't say that. With Stephen, it says, you go there, and you see, my friends, what examples he uses in Scripture. You know what he uses? Other Scripture. You know what he doesn't use? You know, whatever. It's all right to use. I mean, I'm not knocking that. But I'm saying, my friends, the best thing to compare with Scripture is Scripture. One of the worst things that you can build a sermon on is your experience. It's all right to use your experience if they align with Scripture. Now, I should have said this at the beginning. If you think all of this is before Brother Seth, you're wrong. It's not. I mean, I hope he gets something out of it, but it's not for him. It's for Bethel Church. It's for us. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, here's a knot. You know what a knot is? To try to preach to the natural mind. I tell you, it doesn't take me long to get real tired of that. And when I get real tired of that, I usually get real angry about it. When someone's trying to work on my natural emotions for something, I don't like it a bit. It's a gimmick. Don't like it. There's something far better to preach on, my friends, than your natural emotion, and that's your spiritual emotion. Because it is a spiritual activity. I heard one well-known minister talking to another well-known minister one time. It's probably 25 years ago. I didn't mean to hear it, but I heard it. And then I wish I hadn't heard it. He said this. He said, man has two emotions, one natural and one spiritual, and I don't mind preaching to either one of them. You know what it made me do with that man? Keep him at arm's length. And I still have him there. I don't want anybody saying that. I don't want anybody preaching to my natural emotion. I don't want anyone thinking it's all right to preach to my natural emotion. We have something much better to preach to. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That's what's needed, is spiritual discernment. How do you grow in that? That's not just preachers, that's all of us. How do you grow in that? Pray to God for spiritual discernment. What does that mean? To weigh things out spiritually. To have a spiritual scale in your mind, so to speak. Is this talking about this or is it talking about this? What's the context of it? Who's speaking? Who's they speaking to? Under what conditions are they speaking? All of that, my friend. But when it gets right down to it, you've got to have spiritual discernment. It's a must. It's a requirement. Now, Peter agrees with this. We find in 1 Peter, just real quickly, 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 12th verse, won't get into all of this. He's talking about things that were written aforetime. He says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. How clear is that? If the Holy Ghost isn't sent down from heaven every time a man preaches, there is no preaching. It's a requirement. It's a prerequisite. It's something that that's where the power comes from. It must be so. It must be so. Just a couple other things. Thessalonians. I love this scripture. I don't ever quote this first part of this scripture. I don't think about Elder James Isaacs. First chapter of 1 Thessalonians, 4th verse. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You want evidence of your election of God? I think that's talking about the doctrine of election, eternal election. That's what I think it's talking about. Knowing, brethren, your election of God. You want proof of that? I do. You want proof of that? For our gospel came not unto you in word only. My friends, if it's more than word only, you're elect of God. A person that's natural, void of the Spirit of God, it's foolishness. He can't know these things. It's not that he won't. He can't. It's spiritually discerned. But here's folks, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Well, then how did it come? But also in, what word do you think? Power. There it is. That's the faith to faith. The power. We get on a different plane of thinking. Plane of communication. It's a spiritual activity. Not only in the pulpit, but in the pew. Most of you know my dad was a minister, grandfather, etc. One thing Dad told me, he said, son, don't you ever lose touch with the congregation. What do you mean lose touch? Not even look at you. Not even reading you. Not even paying attention to you. Sometimes you can pay too much attention to them. I've done that. But I look at you. I look at your eyes. When I say something, I look at the expression on your face. I'm trying to read. Is this getting across? Or is this just glossed over? Where are we? If somebody gets what you're trying to say, move on. You don't need to say it again. They got it. You probably have heard me say before, I try to use something and I said, well, that didn't work. Let me try again. You know why? I'm looking at a bunch of faces going. I look at you. I try. But you know what happened when I'm looking? It's not a one-way look. I'm trying to feel you. I'm trying to see if we're communicating on that plane. It's never 100%. Ever. But you can get close. Because when we're on that plane, guess what we can have? We can have church. We can have church. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. I believe in a church knowing something. I do. When the Lord impresses upon an elder to preach on something, he has studied it. He's trying to, maybe it's something he hadn't thought about before. And he presents it to a congregation, and the Lord's blessing it and blesses it to that congregation. And the congregation is learning. Guess who else is learning? The preacher. We learn right along beside of you. Oftentimes, you get more in here than you can get out. And if you try to get it all out, with me, it comes out as gobbledygook. No one understands what I'm talking about. But all for those times. Why does a preacher stand up when he's not having liberty and keep standing? Because it's coming. It's coming. And after 30 minutes, it hadn't come. Not just assurance, much assurance. Let's go over to Timothy. Second Timothy, first chapter. Paul talking to Timothy here. This is a beautiful way he starts it. I won't take time to go through it by reading it or anything. But he in essence says, Timothy, I knew your mother and grandmother. I knew what they were. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to y'all? You can say that with Brother Jeb, can't you? I can. I knew your mother and grandmother, Brother Jeb. Knew your dad, your grandfather. It's not limited there. I could call others out. That's what Paul's saying. I know you. I know you. And the same thing I see in them, I'm persuaded you got it too. That's a good thing, church. That's a good thing. It's not a family trait. It's a spiritual trait. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful when the Lord blesses a family. If it's a family just of husband, wife, and child, whatever, just three. And the Lord has blessed that and you see that in them. And then you see that child grow and marry and et cetera, et cetera. It's just wonderful. That's how a church grows. In spirit and in understanding and in wisdom. As opposed to the opposite. Where they leave. Seventh verse. 1 and 7. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But of what? Power. Power. And of love. And of a sound mind. What does it mean when it's unsound? One thing I have noticed here lately, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. I told Brother Tom this week about something that I thought had taken place, and I was wrong. It hadn't taken place. I misunderstood what I had seen and told him such. Now, he figured it out. But I'm getting to where my mind is easily confused. And it's hard for me to explain things as I once did. And when I see things, I think I'm telling the way it is, only to find out. And it's concerning. I guess it's age. But when that starts happening here at the pulpit, somebody needs to tell me. It's one thing for it to happen out here in life. But what happens in the pulpit, my friends, someone needs to tell me. I don't want to be unsound. Sound mind. That's always better. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now, this is the 10th verse, this is what I wanted in this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that's talking about his bodily appearance. Before his resurrection and after his resurrection. Especially after. Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Nothing's ever brought to light that wasn't already there, my friends. Some folks have tried to bring things to light that weren't there before, and that's called heresy. All we want to do is bring things to light through the preaching of the gospel, through the manifestation, my friends, that has always been there. We just now seen it. Now, there's a word that's used that's not used very much in Scripture, but it's used here. Life and immortality. What is immortality? It's an endless continuation. In essence, it's eternity. Now you start thinking about things that are that way. God's love, God's wisdom, the election, foreknowledge, calling, the justification, the glorification. Start thinking about things that has always been and is brought to light. I remember as a child sitting here hearing Elder Henry Cash preach sermon after sermon after sermon out of the 5th chapter of Romans. He'd get up and he'd quote out, he says, I'm going to take my scripture from the 5th chapter. I thought, oh boy, here we go again. I think, if I did what I wanted to do, I'd probably preach every sermon out of the 5th chapter of Romans. And I still wouldn't get it all said. And those things have been there from generation to generation to generation. We don't need to dig in new wells. They're already there. You know what that is? That's the righteousness of God revealed. Let me tell you something else, and I'll end with this, that we need not forget about the gospel. Christ tells his disciples in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Won't set out the context, but you go read it. Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. What wonderful miracle. Declaration of the power and the majesty of God and what God is able to do. And right in the same context, in the same verse of Scripture, he ends and says, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. It's a miracle. you go look up the word power that I've used in all these times, it means this. It means a source of strength. Not only does it mean power, it means miraculous power. Power is not in the man. Power is in the power. But when that happens, and when God opens the Word of God, and the man preaches, and the church understands, and they're feeding on it like sheep in a pasture, and we're able to just lay down, as it were, and hear the gospel of our salvation. And it's like the balm of Gilead. It comes over those abrasions that we've had from the week. It soothes the troubled heart. It calms the fear. It says to the storms and the waves in our life, peace, be still. It reminds us that it is well with us. That God is still God. The work of Christ stands forever. And the poor still have the gospel preached unto them. My friends, it's a miraculous power that God blesses us. It can't be faked. It can't be counterfeited. It can't be produced by the minister. It can only, nor the congregation. It can only be the power of God. But when it does, and it moves, there's nothing like it. May God bless you with our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable song, the pub should open door for reception of members. There'd be one or more desire to join Bethel Church. Please come give me your hand. Express that. The church will wait upon you. Somebody have a selection.
222.
222. 222.